Back in 1966, Marine Captain Orson Swindle was flying his F-8 fighter jet on his 205th combat mission over North Vietnam. And it was scheduled to be his last mission. And after this mission, he was going to be rotated back to the United States. And it did indeed turn out to be his last flight, but for all the wrong reasons. His plane was shot down. He parachuted to the ground, where he was immediately captured by North Vietnamese soldiers. And he spent the next 6 years of his life in a prison camp in Vietnam. His captors were creative in their torture methods. One of the things they liked to do was tie parachute cords around his arms above the elbows so tightly, they tied them so tightly that it would cause the ligaments in his hands to contract. Another thing they liked to do was to tie up his arms behind his back and then loop rope over rafters and then haul him up with his arms in awkward position. So stressful, it actually pulled his shoulders out of his sockets. He said the pain was so intense that he thought he was going insane. There were countless brutal beatings, interrogations. In order to get them to ease up on him, sometimes he would tell lies, hoping to get them to think he was cracking. They continually would ask him about, who was in his squadron? And so finally, he acted like he was giving in, and he gave them the names of his high school football coaches and teammates. And that seemed to satisfy them. There were some slivers of humor in the darkness. At one point, for some reason, he was able to convince the interrogators that November 10th was National Donut Day in the United States. And he was able to pass this information on to the other prisoners. And so they all, when they were interrogated, they all confirmed, oh, yes, that's National Donut Day, November 10th. We all observed that. And so on November 10th, after that, the captors actually would make, they would deep fry some stale bread and sprinkle some sugar on it and serve them this as a form of a donut in honor of National Donut Day. And they never knew that they were celebrating the birth of the United States Marine Corps on November 10th. So that was one of the funny things. One of the hardest things for them was that all of this torture and interrogation really wasn't to gain some military advantage. They were doing it simply to break their wills. That was the whole point of it. One thing that Captain Swindle could testify to is that if you're held captive, someone captures you, they're not doing it for your good. They're not seeking to do something that is good for you and to bless you. They're seeking harm for you. And that's an important reminder for us, and we all know that. And yet throughout much of human history, much of the human race has been held captive. And that can be true of us as well. And so we're going to see something about that, how we can avoid that. This morning, by continuing our study, we look at Colossians chapter 2. Someone is trying to capture you. That's what you need to know. Colossians chapter 2, verses 3 through 10. Paul writes these. He's speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. So the first thing that we can see in this passage is that we who are Christians are in fact in danger of being captured. Everyone is, us among them. After telling his readers that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ, Paul says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Now, the Greek word that he used there, originally writing this in Greek, that's translated fine-sounding arguments, was an unusual word. The lexical definition of it is persuasive speech, but Plato used it and distinguished it from logical reasoned argument that would lead to a conclusion. And so it came to mean speech that sounds plausible, but in fact is false. So Paul says, I don't want anybody to deceive you by these really good sounding arguments that in fact may sound great, but are wrong. The people that Paul was writing to, these Colossian Christians, had actually very little knowledge of the God of Israel and the Messiah and all that prior to putting their faith in Jesus. They were from pagan backgrounds. They didn't know anything about Jewish history and all of that. And they had very few resources to help them grow in this new faith. They'd put their faith in Jesus. And so now some people were coming along and they were saying, oh, well, yeah, Jesus, that's good, but here's some other things that you need to do to really have life be what it needs to be and to be lined up right with God. Now, there's some debate about what those arguments were. Personally, I believe they were primarily the same kind of thing that Paul seemed to encounter everywhere he went, which was some people who were coming along who believed in Jesus, but they added that, well, yeah, you've got to believe in Jesus, but you also have to be Jewish. You got to keep all the laws, you know, and Sabbath and, you know, no pork and all that stuff. Colossians, this was the thing that that argument was what caused the book of Galatians to be written. I don't think the problem was nearly as severe in Colossae as it was in Galatia. And you can see that in the tones of the letters in Galatians 1. Paul would write about the people who are promulgating that idea. And he said they were giving an actually a different gospel. And in verse 8, Galatians 1:8, he said that people who did that should be eternally condemned. I mean, he was very combative there. Not so combative here because the problem wasn't as severe. The Colossians were just going, oh, wait, now what? We're supposed to become Jewish too? He didn't tell us that. And Paul's saying, no. That may sound good because it seems like it lines up. Oh, yeah, that's God's law and Messiah and, you know, all that Moses, all that stuff. Surely, you know, Jesus himself said, nothing will pass away from this law, so surely we must have to obey it. Seems to make sense. But Paul says the reality is the thinking behind that actually goes absolutely contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't pay attention to that. Don't be captured by that. Paul says don't listen to these false philosophies. Now, he's not condemning philosophy per se. Philosophy in their day was basically viewed as philosophy is about understanding life and how to live. So everybody's got some kind of philosophy, and this is a new philosophy someone's coming up with. Paul says, don't be fooled by that philosophy. It's negating the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it would be easy for us to read this and go, so what? That happened 2,000 years ago. Why should I care? We're not dealing with that. Well, we need to remember that the Bible wasn't written to us just as ancient history so that we could know something about what happened a long time ago. It was written to us to teach us. And so we need to think, well, this has something to say to us today. And here's what it says to us. We may not be facing exactly the same false philosophy, but we are going to face false philosophies that have the same effect, deceiving us and capturing us. Now, we need to remember, in 1 John 4:1, John said, many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's still true. There's a lot of people saying a lot of stuff about philosophy, about religion, about life, and about God. And it's not all true. In Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, a ravenous wolf is not going around saying, well, wow, I wonder how I can bless the sheep today. You know, he wants to destroy them, eat them. And so Jesus says, these people are coming up with these false arguments. They're not looking out for your good. Goes back to what we talked about what I talked about in the introduction. When someone tries to capture you, it's not for your good. Jesus says there are people who are going to come around with all these ideas, and they're not looking out for your good. Now, what makes this little problem insidious is that we are going to run into a lot of different ideas. We're going to hear these ideas out there, and Many times the people who are saying these things are not, in fact, at least consciously, trying to do us harm. Lori and I have had the experience of dealing with some people that we care about who are enthusiastic about the gospel of some nutritional supplement products. Now, they encountered this company that sells this stuff, and they heard all their arguments and all their pep talks for these products, and man, they went all in on them. And so they want to sell everybody. They've got to take these things. They're so good. And they only wanted our good, these people that we care about. We know that. They're not trying to do us harm. But the problem is behind them are some people that we can stand back up and look at and say, you know what? Those people, they're not looking out for my good. They're trying to make money. They're trying to sell something. And when I listen to their arguments, I see huge holes in their arguments. And when I bring this up to our friends we care about, we say, you know, have you noticed this and this? It doesn't. We get really weak responses because they've been deluded. And for us, we've watched and we've said, well, you know what? We've watched. We've even said, okay, because we care about you, we're going to try this. And we found out that the proof wasn't in the pudding. It didn't work. It didn't do any good at all. It was like we're spending a ton of money for nothing. And so we've realized the people we care about think they're looking out for our own good, but behind them are people who don't care about our good. They're just trying to make money. Just trying to do something for themselves. Now, that's an illustration that we're going to run into people in this world who have some of these. They're trying to capture us with deceptive arguments, and they may in their minds be thinking they're for doing something for our good, telling us what is true, because they're deluded. And way back, if you trace it all the way back behind them, there's someone who's trying to capture you and do you harm. They are ravenous wolves. So we need to understand. The second thing we need to recognize that Paul says about these arguments is very often they will be very persuasive. They'll sound really good, just like in the Colossians, these people would come along and they would say, well, it's the law. It was given by God. Jesus said it's the eternal law. Nothing will pass away. Surely we should listen to that, shouldn't we? Well, it makes sense. It's persuasive. Who tries to win over people by telling you that something they're trying to get you to buy into is really bad and unappealing? They're not going to do that. You know, Lori and I were thinking about, we've been thinking about our house, you know, owning home ownership. There's always maintenance issues that come with that. And one of the things we were talking about recently was flooring that we can see down the road a ways. We're going to, what are we going to do about this issue with our flooring? And I was watching TV this week, and this ad came on, and this company that does flooring came on, and they said, we'll do your house for $99 per room, all the flooring for $99. And I looked at it and went, oh, we could do that. And I said, wait a minute. $99? That's not going to be true. They're telling me something that sounds really good, but when I get into it, it's not going to be true. You can't do flooring in a house for $99. That's just deception. And I know it is. Because, you know, nobody's going to come in and they're going to say, well, here's what we want you to do. We want you to buy carpet from us. We're going to charge you an exorbitant sum and give you substandard product and do a lousy job of installation. But you know what? We'll make a lot of money, so you should do that. Nobody's going to do that. They're going to come along and make it sound better than it really is. Well, Paul says you're going to hear a lot of things. They're going to sound good and right, and they're going to be false. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, Paul wrote, even Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Is it not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness? Of course. We should not be surprised if we get offered philosophies or religions that sound quite appealing. Just because they seem persuasive and appealing does not mean they are true. They're deceptive. And they're deceptive. When someone is trying to deceive you, it's because there's something going on that you are not going to like if you learn that it's true. So one of the other things that you should notice in this passage is that these traditions are these philosophies are based on the traditions of men. Now, in this passage, the translation, it talks about the elemental spirits of the world as well as things that are according to human tradition, and there's some debate about exactly what that means. I personally think that's not really quite the right idea that Paul was aiming at. I think he's talking about the basic principles. In other words, the things that just make sense to human beings, their human traditions, these ideas. For instance, when you come along and you say, hey, you know what, you really ought to keep the law because the law is based on this idea that if we're going to get God to accept us, we have to earn it. You know, because God's going to say, well, here's the standard. You got to meet the standard to get there, because that's how everything works in the world, isn't it? Yeah. You earn the standard. You earn what you get. You know, you don't get grades because of grace, or you don't get make the team because somebody just likes you. You know, you got to earn that. And so we think, oh, yeah, that makes sense. And so they were hearing an argument that made sense according to human thinking. That's our default for human beings, to go always back to that. Oh yeah, God says, I better shape up, and that's the only way he'll accept me. Paul says, you know, that's human thinking. That's not God's way. God's way is grace, and it's completely foreign to human thinking. And so what he's saying is we also are going to run into some arguments, some philosophies that are going to make sense to human beings, because it just lines up with the way things, you know, kind of seem to us, because we're not counting on what God has revealed about himself. So that's the message is you're in this situation. We're going to hear stuff in this world, and we're going to talk a little bit about that in a few minutes more about what that is. What we need to understand is it's not true, it's trying to deceive you, and it's trying to take you captive. Now, the second thing we can see in this passage that's crucial is that the only defense against all of that is the fullness of Christ. Paul states his point in a couple of ways. Verse 3, he says, look, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. Now, a treasure, by definition, is that which is most important, most valuable, right? When I was a kid, like all of you, I had some treasures. You remember some of the things that you treasured when you were a kid? I was thinking this through. Well, I remember some things I had. I remembered one of the things I really treasured and I kept in a drawer, and it was really cool, was a little, but this big, model of the Empire State Building that we got when we were on a trip back east, and I got this little model as a souvenir, and well, that was a treasure. I loved that thing. Another thing that I had that I remember was this little tiny model of a musket that I got when we visited the Hermitage, which was the home of Andrew Jackson, and we visited that in Tennessee, and it said on the Hermitage, and well, that was really a cool thing. I got this as a souvenir. Those were treasures of mine. But here's the thing. What would you think of me if I still had those and kept them in a safe deposit box at the bank? Oh, let me show you my treasures. Took you down to the bank and opened that and show you that. You'd think, you're an idiot. Those are not treasures. They're not valuable. I mean, maybe they have some, you know, sentimental something for you because you're an idiot, but, you know, they're not valuable. And our problem is we get confused in this world about what treasures of knowledge and wisdom are. What are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Well, what Paul means by that is the most valuable things that we need to know. Well, what are those things? What are the most valuable things for us to know? Well, all humans need the answers to the fundamental questions of life. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Everyone asks those questions and needs an answer to them. We need to know who God is. We need to know about ourselves. We need to know what the meaning of life is. We need to know what is right and what is wrong, and what is valuable in life and what isn't valuable in life. We need to know that there's hope. Paul says, all of those treasures are found in Christ. He has the answer to all of those questions. Who am I? Where am I going? Where did I come from? They're all found in Christ. Now, he's not saying that if it's not Christ, then it's not true. For instance, let's suppose that you wanted to become an accountant, like Linda over here. Linda's an accountant. Imagine that. Why would you ever want to do that? I don't know, but thank God that some people do. And Linda, we're so thankful for you. Well, okay, so if you want to become an accountant, you need to be trained in the rules and the procedures and the practices of accounting. Would it make any sense if you were taking an accounting class to suddenly say, wait a minute, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. I don't need this stuff. I just need Jesus and I can be an accountant. That would be stupid. Those things are true, and if you're going to be an accountant, you need to know those things. And it's not unchristian to learn those things. I'm sure you're very thankful to know that. But when it comes to knowing who God is and knowing how we relate to Him and knowing who we are and knowing how we can be accepted by Him and knowing how we can have hope and knowing what the purpose of life is, those things, those are found in Jesus Christ. There are really brilliant people in this world who don't know Jesus and do not care. There are people that have unraveled many of the mysteries of science and have created technological marvels that I have no hope of understanding. You know, I carry around this dumb phone in my pocket, and you know, it's like, this thing is amazing what it can do. It's kind of annoying a lot of the time, but it's amazing. And somehow, they've stuck a little woman in there, you know, called Siri. You know, you could talk to her. Hey, I asked her this week, hey, Siri, how many books are there in the Bible? She said, there's 66. And she was right. And it's like, how did they get her in there, you know? You know what? Smart, smart people. I would never have thought of stuff like that. And I don't know how to do it. They're smarter than me. The problem is, you can know all of that and be smart all of that and not know who you really are, why you're here, and where you're going. And the whole world is full of people who are right in that camp. Amazing. In verses 9 and 10, you'll see the word fullness or completeness used twice. First, all the fullness of deity lives in Christ. If we've seen that before in Colossians. We've talked about that. He's fully God. All that God is, you can understand all that God is by looking at Jesus. The completeness of God is right there. That lays to rest a number of theological errors. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses will come to your door and they'll say, oh, no, Jesus, he's actually an angel. They won't usually say that right up front, but that's what they believe. Wrong, Paul says, no. You know, your Jehovah that you like to talk about as a witness, that's Jesus. That's who he is. Generally, in fact, the persuasive arguments of people who are seeking to take you captive will fail right at that point. They will say, well, Jesus is a man, a prophet, a radical, a revolutionary, an angel, a divine person of some kind, a sort of highly enlightened person, but not the Creator God. But Paul says, no, he is the Creator God. In him, everything that has been made was made in him. He is the one. So we need to be aware of that. There's another sort of Christian error that every now and then you'll run into that says, oh, well, great, you believe in Jesus. That's really good, but there's more. You need to have more to really experience the Christian life. Wait a minute. Did you read the book? Paul says, you have Jesus in you. You have the fullness of God. You've got all there is. There is no more. Well, yeah, but what about the Holy Spirit? He is the Spirit of Christ. If you have Christ in you, you have the Holy Spirit. It's pretty simple. Read the book. Romans 8, 9 says it very clearly. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. You don't have the Spirit in you, then you don't have Jesus. If you got Jesus, you got the Spirit. Now, that, okay, so everybody, we believe in Jesus, we've got the Holy Spirit, we've got the fullness of God, and that gives us the fullness of life. And so what you're telling me then is that everybody who has Jesus is totally full, totally at peace, totally full of joy, and completely satisfied with life, right? Little problem here. If that's the case, why was Paul writing this letter and saying these things? You know, if they had the fullness of life and of Christ, you know, of God in them, then why were they even tempted to listen to some other philosophy? They were tempted because they were saying, oh, maybe there's more than what we have, right? Most of us who are Christians would admit that we wish we were more fulfilled, more satisfied, more full of life, more felt more loved, had more joy, experienced God more, and were more at peace than we are. So we read this and we think, what's wrong? I mean, Paul says fullness right there, fullness of life, fullness of God. I don't feel that full. What's the problem? Well, you know what? I don't have all the answers for that, but there are some things I think we need to remember that help us understand that a little bit. First of all, there seems to be an odd quirk in human nature that causes us to think the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And this is one I want to discuss with God someday when I see him face to face, because that, you know, I could understand how that quirk might be there in fallen human nature, but it seemed to be there before the fall. It was there in the Garden of Eden. Remember the story? Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, and they have a perfect environment. There's no sin. So they have none of the effects, consequences of sin. They have no fear. There's no death. They live in this perfect place where they have meaningful tasks to do, but it's not burdensome. And they have a relationship with God that is face to face. It was tangible in some form that we don't completely understand today, but man, they had exactly what we long for. And Satan came along and he said, you know, there's something better that God is keeping from you. And they believed him. Here's the thing. There is no better. That was a lie. There's nothing better than what they had. But somehow, they went, oh, I bet you're right. I bet God's keeping something from me because I think it could be better than what it is. It's not true, but they thought it. Something about humans causes us to say, well, this is good, but it could be better. So I think the grass is better over there. I experience that all the time. We go to a restaurant. I order a meal, and everybody orders in their party, and they bring the meals out, and I look at what somebody else ordered and go, I should have ordered that. Why didn't I get that? You know? Do you do that? You know, Lori goes down and she buys an article of clothing, you know, and she brings it home, and then she's looking at one of the 12,000 catalogs we get in the mail, and she sees something and she says, oh, that's better. I should get that. You know. Now what does she do? Well, she can take back what she bought, or she can do the more common thing, which is buy them both. You know. But you get the point. Is it true? Okay. So there's this thing about us that it's always something else. And so somehow in us, even when we have the fullness of Christ, we have this human thing that says, maybe there's more. There may not be. In fact, there isn't, according to Paul, but we have that problem. A second thing, and maybe this is where this comes from, Satan is working continually to draw you away from Christ. And so he is always going to be saying to you exactly what he said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Oh, God's not telling you the truth. Oh, that's not good enough. You should have more than this. So you're hearing that message all the time. A third factor, and this is a really important one, is this. We live in a fallen world. And we still experience the effects of that, the consequences of being in a fallen world. That means that there's going to be some negative things. One of those is that ultimately, our souls will never be totally satisfied until sin and evil are no longer present, because they always bring negative consequences into us. We will never be completely fulfilled until we have that same kind of tangible face-to-face relationship with God that Adam and Eve had. And so there's this gap between what we long for and we wish we had and what we actually have. And so that's a little bit of that problem. You know, last weekend, Lori was gone. She went up to see her mom and dad. Her mom has been dealing with cancer, so she went up just to kind of be there for them and to comfort them. And so that was really great, except that meant I was here without her. And I don't like that much. I really like being with Lori. She's a lot of fun. And so while she was there, we talked every day on the phone. We texted some, and we talked every day on the phone. That was great. You know, I loved it. It was really pretty much the highlight of my day. Oh, Lori's called. Let's talk. You know, and we talk. It was great. But it wasn't what I really longed for. And what I really, you know, Tuesday was a great day because I got to go down to the airport and pick her up at the airport, and we got to be together. And that feels right. And so even though I got to talk to her on the phone while she was gone, and that was good, I wanted something more, and that was to be with her. And that's part of our problem in a fallen world. We want to actually be with God and have that tangible relationship with Him. And in this world, there's that little gap between where we are and where that is. That's always going to leave us with that sense of, yeah, I want that. It's a little bit more than what I have right now. One other problem that causes us, I think, to want to be open to that argument that there's more for you is that we don't experience Christ perfectly because we don't walk with Him perfectly. In fact, most of the time we fall into the trap of thinking, you know what I really want? And all of us really think this. What I really want is for God to give me ideal circumstances right now. And when I don't get them, I get a little unhappy with the Lord for that. You know, why would you let this happen to me? And so I'm not happy with you. And so we get confused with, we think the more that we want is actually a perfect environment. And that's what we're longing for. And that confuses us. So what do we do with that? Well, Paul tells us in verses 6 and 7, look, I've seen, he said in verse 5, I've seen how you guys have been walking with the Lord well. So here's what you need to do. Just as you received Jesus as the Lord, as fullness that you... You know, the fullness of God right there and the fullness of life available in Him. As you received Him, continue to live in Him, rooted and being built up in Him. In other words, don't wander from what you already know is true. Keep trusting in Him for that fullness of life that you long for. You know, just imagine, we have this peach tree in our backyard. Just imagine that our peach tree, one day I might be out in the backyard and it says to me, you know, I'm a little unhappy here. Well, what's your problem? You know, you're a tree. Well, you know, I've been noticing that over on that side of the yard, there's more sun. And I frankly think the soil is better over there. And I really would rather be over there. Hold on, peach tree. Do you remember last summer? You know, you had leaves, you were flush with life, and you produced a ton of fruit. So much fruit that your leaves, your branches were hanging down to the ground. We had to prop them up. You've got all you need. So just stay where you are and draw the nutrients from the soil that you've got right there because you have all you need. That's exactly what Paul is saying to us. We're like that tree going, looks better over there. And Paul's saying, no, that's an illusion over there. You've got what you need. Stay rooted in it. Okay, that's the message. What do we do with this? Well, first of all, just wake up. We need to wake up. We need to be aware. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming, I'm the Messiah. We'll deceive many. He said people are going to be fooled by people coming along offering them something that's not true. Watch out. Pay attention. The messages come in a lot of forms. You know, we'll hear the same message that the Colossians heard. We all even fall prey to it ourselves. In fact, we were talking about it yesterday in the men's at our men's breakfast. We were talking about this. The problem we have of thinking, I have to get God to accept me. I have to earn it. Oh yeah, that's according to human tradition. That's what people typically think. That's not the gospel. Don't pay attention to that. Watch out for it. Be aware that in this world today, there are people trying to capture you. In his book, The God Delusion, Richard Dawkins wrote, "When a person suffers from a delusion, it is called insanity. When many people suffer from a delusion, it's called religion." Okay, they're out there telling you, you're an idiot for believing what you believe. Richard Rorty is a literature professor at Stanford University. Here's what they have for your children and for you. He says, "We try to arrange things so that students who enter as bigoted, homophobic, religious fundamentalists, it's us, will leave college with views more like our own. We are going to try to discredit you in the eyes of your children and to make your views seem silly." That's what they're trying to do. He's not hiding it. A lot of people are hiding it. He's not. And the messages can come in a very subtle form. I recently encountered one example of this. When Toby was young, our son was young, we used to read these books to him, and he used to read them on his own too, that were the Hank the Cow Dog books. Any of you read Hank the Cow Dog? Any? Lori did? Yeah, we've got about two or three. Hank the Cow Dog books were great. Hank is the dog who actually tells the stories in the books, Hank the Cow Dog books. Hank is a mutt. He lives on the M Cross Cattle Ranch in the panhandle of Texas. And the ranch is owned by a cowboy named Hi Loper and his wife, Sally Mae. They have two kids, Alfred and Molly. Hank sort of has an inflated view of himself. He views himself as the head of ranch security. And he's in charge of keeping everything safe. And he has a buddy, Drover, another dog, who he calls his assistant. And so he gets into all manner of jams and troubles and somehow always comes through and it all works out. They're funny, funny books. Great, you know, books of just about family and just some really good values in them. Well, they were written by a guy named John Erickson. CBS decided that they wanted to make an animated show to put on Saturday morning cartoon time of the Hank the Cowdog book. So they did. And, of course, Erickson was very pleased, you know, going to be on network TV, that's great. And then he watched the show, and it was cool, but they did some things that he thought, well, that's a little bit odd. They changed a few of the details of the story. Suddenly, Sally Mae was no longer married to Hi Loper. Now she was single, running the ranch by herself. She was in charge, and Hi Loper was just an employee working for her. Alfred and Molly were gone, no kids involved at all. And the cattle ranch was no longer a cattle ranch. Now it was a chicken farm instead of being in Texas, in Arizona. And when Erickson saw that, the story basically was the same, but he thought, well, it's curious. Why did they, you know, they didn't add to the story. Why did they change those things? It's very strange. Turns out Erickson's a Christian, and he did some research and discovered why they made those changes. Hi Loper and Sally Mae were no longer married because marriage is a trap for women. The ranch was no longer run by a family because family is an outmoded and oppressive social institution. Alfred and Molly were gone because children are a barrier to women's career aspirations. And it was no longer a cattle ranch because cattle ranch is a scourge on the environment. This is a children's show. And this was the philosophy behind it. Now think through the philosophy. What is being said there? Particularly for women, that's really what's driving most of this, is the only way a woman can really experience fullness of life is if she is free of family and therefore can pursue success, because that's money, success, career, that's where fullness of life is found. And so she needs to be free of entanglements and do that. And that's where you get fullness of life. That's what's really going on there. That's a philosophy in a children's show that's being presented. Our society says, in our culture, here's where life comes from. The message is a naturalism message. In other words, the spiritual world doesn't exist. All that exists is a material world. This is the only life you have. And fullness of life here is found in being free of all of those spiritual sounding things. If there's no spiritual world, there's no God, there's no life after death, then things like morality have no meaning. There's, you know, guilt. There's no guilt. We're just here. So you do, real fullness of life is found in complete freedom from all of those, you know, moral strictures that things like religions bring along. And this is where you're really going to be free, is when you can just quit worrying about God. You don't have to worry about guilt. You don't have to worry about life after death. You just go here and you'll do whatever feels good to you. That is the message of our culture. And it's trying to capture you, and it's there in almost everything you read and see and hear. And we need to ask, is it true? Does it pan out? Here's the problem. It doesn't. Has our secular dash for more of this freedom and fullness of life, has that panned out? Psychologist Martin Seligman says that Americans are richer, healthier, more youthful, and safer than they were even 50 years ago. But they are not happier. There has been a tenfold increase in the incidence of depression in our country. At any given time, 15% of Americans are taking antidepressants, and 25% of Americans at any given moment could be clinically diagnosed as depressed. 25%. We're richer, safer, healthier than ever. We're depressed. Dr. Archibald Hart, in his book Thrilled to Death, says the pursuit of pleasure and happiness has led to what is called anhedonia, which means the inability to experience pleasure in small things. In his book Think Christianly, Jonathan Murrow said that teenagers today are overstimulated, perpetually connected to technology, and bored. The suicide rate among adults in our country has risen by 30% in the past 15 years. 30% in 15 years. The problem with the younger generation following in the pattern of my generation and pursuing happiness and stuff and this whole secularism philosophy has resulted in such a problem in children that the Dartmouth School of Medicine recently commissioned a study of U.S. youth because of the rapidly deteriorating mental and behavioral health of youth in our country. Comedian Louis C.K., one night on the Conan O'Brien late night show, said, "Sometimes when things clear away, you're not watching anything, you're in your car and you start going, oh no, here it comes. I'm alone, and it starts to visit you. Just this sadness. Life is tremendously sad just by being in it. How's that working out for you? It's killing people. They're thinking, I'm going to get fullness of life and freedom by this philosophy that we're being sold, and it's destroying them. We need to pay attention and say, I'm not going to buy it. We need to look for the assumptions, the beliefs that underlie the things that we're seeing. And here's a question you need to ask of everything that you read, everything that you watch. You need to ask, where is this telling me fullness and life come from? Underneath this, there is a philosophy that says, here's how you get fullness of life. You need to ask, where is it saying it comes from? If it's not coming from Christ, and most of the time it's not, it's a lie. In his book, The Hope of Glory, Sam Storms wrote, any idea or system of thought that would suggest Jesus is not supreme and sovereign, or that is not infinitely and exclusively worthy of our absolute devotion and adoration, is demonic at its core. So here's what we need to do. We need to stay rooted in Jesus. You know, the Super Bowl is coming. I hear the Seattle Seahawks are going to be in it due to a miracle last week. May not watch the game, but you will watch the commercials, right? I don't know. Back in 2003, there was a FedEx had a commercial that was classic on the Super Bowl. And you may remember that this was right after 2002, the movie Castaway came out. And remember in Castaway, Tom Hanks plays this FedEx employee that is in a plane crash and lands on this island out in the South Pacific, and he's stranded all alone there for 5 years. So then they had this commercial that came out for the Super Bowl, and it played off of that. And the central character in the commercial is this guy, long hair, beard, obviously survived on the island. And he's now been rescued, and he's back on land, and he's got this package, and he's delivering it because he had this package with him. It survived the plane crash, and he made a vow that if he ever got off that island, he would deliver this package. And so it shows this guy. He walks up to the door, rings the doorbell. A woman answers. He says, I was marooned on an island for 5 years with this package, and I swore if I ever got off, I would deliver it because I work for FedEx. And she says, wow, that's really admirable. And he hands her the package, and he's about to turn away, and then he stops and says, you know, I had that package with me for so long, and I'm curious, what's in it? Would you mind telling me what's in it? And she goes, oh, it's nothing really. That's just a satellite phone, a GPS locator, fishing rod and reel, water purifier, you know. And he sat there for 5 years with his package with everything he needed to get rescued, and he never opened it. And I thought, you know what? That's us. We've got fullness of life, and Christ is with us, and we tend to start looking for, you know, coconuts to try to crack open to drink and all the wrong things. Open the package. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Paul prayed for believers that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And then in verse 19 he said, this is how you will be filled up to all the fullness of God. Stay rooted in Jesus. Keep believing that what he supplies is enough. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder. We see it. We hear it. There are all these messages flashing in at us continually, telling us to look somewhere else. And sometimes they sound so appealing, and we forget that somewhere behind them is someone trying to take us captive. Help us, Lord, to remember to be on the alert, to listen and to look and to ask the right questions. What's behind this? What is this telling me? And then to stay rooted in Jesus as we recognize that there is life and fullness of life only in him. Help us, Father, to trust in him for the fullness of life and to not be lured away by the deceptive philosophies that we're being exposed to day after day. Thank you, Father, for providing fullness of life through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.